Mother's Day, all your mothers and daddies and kids. Without them, we would have had a hard start and no start at all. So we do appreciate mamas. We had the opportunity this last year to move Sandy and Mary's mom up to Thief River Falls. She's only 96. And of course, she didn't want to go to a home, whatever that home is. So she just checked into her first apartment after 77 years of living on the farm. So sometimes I kind of think that's pretty cool. And so she's enjoying the apartment right here in Thief River Falls. All her daughters live here. And so it's pretty good for Mother's Day. And 96 years old is pretty good. I probably go for that. Yeah, I might even go for 93 and call it quits, but that's pretty cool. Hallelujah. I do want to mention outside of the building, there's a septic system that runs south to north. And I know that for parking, I just noticed the parking lot wasn't filled up, but that was filled up to this place, and there's a septic system there, so driving on top of the septic system is not a good thing. It slows things down. So if you possibly could park in the parking lot, not there, that'd be appreciated. All right. I just had to have that in there for some reason. That's not a Mother's Day deal. Hallelujah. All right. Well, you may be seated. Great praise and worship, man. That was fantastic. Did you have a special song or something? No. Okay. Well, all of them are special, of course. All right. Well, we have an opportunity to sow into the kingdom of God with our tithes, our offerings today. And so with that, we're going to receive our offering. If you're making out a check, make it payable to the community church. God bless you in the offering. And as your principles go forward, you be blessed in everything. Thank you. And we receive the offering, so you have to bring it to this place. All right, bless you. I like little girls, their hands was about, looked like they had $1 million in there. I like it. All right. All right, I do want to mention, so what was the first line on the sermon last week, or the main thought of the sermon last week? What's that? Okay, Mary, here you go. $20 for killing the snake. Yeah. Yeah. That's just kind of payment for paying attention. All right. Yeah. All right. Well, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord, and we've received the offering. Jeremy, do we have? Okay, we're on light.
I'm so bored. I wish I had something to do.
Thanks for letting me sleep in, kids.
If you make a mess in the kitchen, please let me know so I can clean it up.
Raising kids is so easy.
I just love driving around all day.
Oh, I never have to repeat myself. They always listen so carefully.
Oh, look! An empty box of cereal. Love it!
Just wipe it on your sleeve.
It's pretty cold, but you don't need a coat.
Oh, you don't have to push in your chair.
Don't make your bed. You're just going to sleep in it again later.
I think I'll skip the coffee today.
You know, these throw pillows look way better on the floor.
I'm really not that busy. Well, you haven't showered in 3 days, but I think you smell great.
We do have food at home, but let's just go out to eat.
Just brush your teeth whenever you feel like it.
Here, take my phone charger and go put it in your room.
Oh, just leave your dirty dishes on the counter. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, let's all pull out our phones. Youth sports are so cheap.
Braces are so cheap.
School fees are so cheap.
Hey, can you come crawl in bed with me around 2 a.m.? Thanks.
Okay, I just spent 2 hours making dinner, but if you don't like it, that's fine. Just let me know and I'll make you something else.
Don't even bother looking for that. I'm sure it's lost and gone forever.
Can somebody please throw something at my head?
I mean, I can keep track of every single one of your things. I get a ton of sleep. I get a ton of gratitude from my children. I get a ton of unsolicited help with the housework.
Oh, you don't have to hurry up. We're going to be right on time.
Can someone please throw something at the TV?
Thanks for doing the laundry, everyone.
I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Can you use your outside voice?
Fight!
The floor of this vehicle is so clean, I can't believe it.
Oh, good. Another trip to the grocery store today. Let's go.
Hey, I'm gonna hop in the shower. Does somebody want to come use the bathroom while I'm in here?
I do have one other thing. Thank you, Diane. Jeff, would you come on up here? We're working on another project. You probably noticed I do want to just make mention that we have a brand new PA system, at least maybe 6-7 months old, and we appreciate everyone that donated and sacrificed for that. And we're going for the video camera, this, that, and the other. And Jeremy has pretty much laid out a criteria of what we're wanting to do and give us an opportunity to sew into that. Jeff has been working on it. Would you give us a little bit of update on that?
Yes, so we're going to have like a little display. We'll probably have it a little better done this next Sunday. We'll be in the back. So basically what we want to do for the month, this month, is really start as a church family, we want to start seeking the Lord on it. Because what it boils down to is it's about roughly for four cameras, for the switch, for the different things. And we're going to lay it all out for you, and then we're going to have like a, you know, you see the traditional thermostat and as it rises. And so, this is really the future of the church. It's to move into media and to have that outlet. And we have so many talented people here. We have so many people with great testimonies. We have so many people, and really it's untapped. And so with that, with that outlook, you know, as far as video, I mean, we can do so many things, not just on Sunday. But we have so many people that, you know, really need to hear what you have to say. Really hear what you've went through in life and how God has rescued you, how God has preserved you. And, you know, that's that testimony that testifies to the world and it changes things. And so really, as the leaders, and we really see that as the vision of the church that we're stepping into. And we're just asking that you would pray about it and we'd start to sow into this. I think we'll have more right totals, but I think the amount for four cameras, for all the things we're going to need, is roughly right around $17,000. I think we have about $2,000, maybe $2,200 right now in the media account. So if you'd pray about that, we do have some pledge cards out there if you want to pledge, and then, you know, from the date from when you want to pledge and then to give into that. But I want to encourage you, because this is the where God is moving. And we believe as leadership that this is where not only is God moving, but we as a church. And this is our future. And I'm just so excited about it. I'm excited to sow into Jeremy's life, because Jeremy's continued to pour into this church, but really give him the tools that we can come to the next level and really start doing what God's called us to do. So thank you for your time.
All right. In other words, we're raising finances, and if you take $2,000 or $2,200 away from $17,000, it would be $14,800. And so what we're wanting to do is get everyone on board, raise to $14,800, and do the deal. Because we do feel like, as Jeff was saying, this is the time, this is the place where we're really needing to step into. And Jeremy's been about as faithful as any person I've known on these areas and not asking for finances from the church, but usually spending his own finances. So what we're wanting to do, I'm looking at thinking the end of August. Does that make sense? That's 3 months. And so if that's something that you're interested in, we should all be interested in, because we're totally blessed usually every Sunday morning on that. And so if you're wanting to give a one time's cool, you know, $5,000-$6,000, that's good. Or $50 is good too. But it does take, sometimes just to take that faithfulness and saying, hey, you know, per month I'm going to give $1,000, $500, $250, whatever it is. But we're seriously looking at that. And I think maybe our PA system was $11,000, and that was done very shortly, and it was done by everyone. But then when people really catch the vision, then somebody drops in, you know, $5,000-$6,000, and you go, praise God. And this is probably going to be the biggest benefit in the years to come, cameras and different things that we're going to be doing. And so with that thought, I just thought I'd put that in there. So happy Mother's Day once again. We'll get back to subject matter. And we have a beautiful person named Diane, a pastor and a teacher, and she's going to be doing all of those things on Mother's Day. God bless you.
Thank you so much. One moment, I'll put this down.
All right.
Thank you, and happy Mother's Day to your moms. It's so much of a blessing to be a mom, isn't it? Has its ups and downs and sideways and bend over backwards, do the flips, everything. So mothers, we know we honor you, and we're so thankful. I'm thankful for my family here and friends, very thankful. So God is good all the time. Amen? Amen. Well, we, as it has been mentioned, we are partners with God. Isn't that awesome? Now, the word partner has a very loose, friendly, surface value terminology to us, doesn't it? Oh, I'm a partner. Well, la-di-da, what does that mean? Well, you know, there's some awesome definitions of a partner. Here's a couple of them, okay? One or two or more persons who play together in a game against an opposing side. For example, a football team. We all love football. My husband used to be heavily involved in football, and one of his favorite things to do as a linebacker was to squish the quarterback. And he would do it many a time. But what would it look, dear, if you had no quarterback to squish? It would look pretty uninviting. In fact, there wouldn't even be a game to play because there would be no partnership. What would the world do without football? Another definition would say either of two persons who dance together. What would the world be without a Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers? I know this is dating. It's certainly before my generation, just to FYI, but they are a famous couple, and they did dance beautifully together. But what would happen if there was no Ginger? There would be no Fred, and the world would have missed a beautiful dance. They were partners. Another definition could be one associate with another, especially in action. Everybody say action. So that would be something we just were asked to do today, to raise some money for a sound system, which would literally touch the world. Touch someone in Nicaragua, touch someone in Africa, touch someone in the Middle East. Who knows where God's going to lead this? Will you partner? But if there's no partners, there's no job done, and we sit here all alone in Thief River Falls, and we would be maybe missing blessings on this earth and certainly in the world to come. So why not be a partner? You know, think about that. Someday the Lord saying to you, you ministered to the least of these in Nicaragua, in Mexico, in who knows where. So partnership is a very important word. And we're invited by the creator of the universe, the one who knows you inside and out, who loves you and calls you your beloved, his beloved, to be in partnership with him. Think of him and think who you are. But the last definition relates to this. It's a person with whom one shares an intimate relationship, one member of a couple. So we are invited to have an intimate relationship with our God. Can anyone say life just stopped being boring now? Right? We are invited. Every day we have that choice. And God is saying, will you dance with me? Will you wake up? Will you dance with me? He's saying to you, will you go out and play with me? I'm on your team. I'm your partner. He is inviting us. All we have to do is say yes. Let's get in the game. Let's dance. Let's take action together. We will enjoy an intimate relationship together. Say, I will. Take action. I will enjoy intimacy with God. So, to have that partnership, there's something that is necessary, and that is called authority. You don't think about that. But think about the quarterback. Think about Tom Brady. Now, he has the authority to be a quarterback. Quite honestly, I wasn't asked. I don't have that authority. But he does. Think about Fred Astaire. He was asked to be the partner of Ginger Rogers. You know, you weren't asked. You weren't given that authority. So partnership involves authority. Say partnership involves authority. Okay, that's really important. So we have been given that authority many times, but we don't step up and embrace our partnership with Jesus because we don't realize our authority and role as his partner. We have no idea that we can partner with him, or we just don't know how. We just don't know how. We're either ignorant or we don't even know. There's probably a post you're all familiar with, and if you don't, I'd like to introduce to you now. It's Dutch Sheets, Give Him 15. Very popular. In fact, he's got, he had said at least one time, 270,000 that view him daily. And God is using him to wake up the church, to prepare them for the coming great awakening, the third great awakening, because there is an awakening coming. Again, we've discussed before, I've kind of been your in-house history buff, right? But I gladly wear that hat, and I've talked to you about the first great awakening happened in the 1700s, which was during the birth of our great nation, that, you know, we need God. God is the government maker. He says the government rests on his shoulders, okay? So when we first started, we needed his help, and he turned the hearts of those first citizens of the United States to create, to win against the greatest country in the world, Great Britain. They had the greatest naval, land. But us, under George Washington, with rags on our feet, with common citizens becoming soldiers, women holding down the fort, all they had was an appeal to heaven, an appeal that God would save this nation and make it a government that honored him. And as we've said, this was not done before. There has never been a nation. We just think, oh, that's why we are in the state we are. We become lethargic. We've just rested in our sweet by and by and let it just flow. And we see where the flow is gone. It's gone down into the gutter. Okay, and we're about to lose precious things that these people suffered and died for to gain freedoms. So, again, Dutch Sheets has been raised up by God to create a strong church body. And we're going to talk about that today. But we're going to involve other things as well, including our mothers. So hang tight. And guys, don't go take this as my checkout time because this involves you too. Okay. So the Second Great Awakening was during the Civil War era, and right after that when there was a breaking in our society. And we needed to heal. And we needed to come back together as a nation. And the third great awakening is coming to a country near you, a street near you, and your home. Open your eyes, get ready, so you're on board. That's the third great awakening. Dutch Sheets again is raised up to prepare that. And his daily post, Give Him 15, is viewed by many people. How many of you are following him, by the way? Is it just me? Mary? Good, Darla? Yeah. Very encouraging. In fact, he started to raise up people to pray for President Trump, support him. And then when the things went the way they did, he realized his call was to strengthen the church. Okay? So, I'm going to read about the ecclesia. What on earth is the ecclesia? The ecclesia is a Greek word, and it's actually called the church. Okay? So, when the God-man Jesus paid our penalty and restored us to God, in the process, he also won back Adam's lost authority. We just talked about to be a partner, you needed what? Authority. It is now safe in the hands of a human who will never lose it again. Say, I've got God's authority to partner with him. God's original plan was restored. There is now a race of humans on the earth filled with God's life and nature, capable of relating to him as Father and managing this incredible home he made for them, if they only realized it. When we are born again, we are no longer simply humans, Adamites. We are a new race of supernatural beings called Christians. Christians means little Christ. In his first letter to Corinth, Paul chastised the believers for acting like mere men. We are not merely human. We are supernatural daughters and sons of the Most High God, filled with his Spirit and anointed to represent him. God has his family back and can now continue his plan, which included them managing and governing the earth. Now that was power-packed. That was power. If we break that down and we really understand that, he just said we are a new race of human beings. Okay, now we see in the natural and we say, well, you're a human being, you're a human being, you're a human being. Everybody's a human being. But there are beings within that human being. Not everyone has the supernatural nature because they haven't been born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came, the priest, came secretly and said, oh, Jesus, we know you're from God. We just know it. And Jesus just cut to the shake and said, hey, Nicodemus, I know you're a priest, but unless you're born again, you can't go to heaven. And Nicodemus was like, well, what do you mean? I'm supposed to crawl back up in my mother's womb and get born again? What do you mean? And Jesus said, really, Nicodemus, you don't know this? You're a leader in Israel, and you don't know the basics of how to get into heaven? And Nicodemus obviously was like, no. And he used the Old Testament to illustrate to Nicodemus how to be born again. Simple. Nicodemus, do you remember when Moses lifted up that snake on the cross when the children of Israel were there? He said, just look at the snake on the stick and cry out, I need you, God. Oh, forgive me. Just save me. He gave him an Old Testament picture of what Nicodemus needed to do to be born again, because Nicodemus was religious. But he was not born again. He was not qualified for heaven, according to Jesus, right? What Jesus' word said. The good news is that Nicodemus was one of those people after Jesus was crucified that was a follower of his. He became born again. So, that being said, we must be born again. We must have the nature of God within us, because otherwise we're just a human being that will not make it to heaven because we didn't ask Jesus like Nicodemus, and Jesus said, oh God, save me, forgive me. I look to you. Once we do that, we have, according to God, his divine nature. Someone come up here. Oh, Richard, you were going to come up, weren't you? You were going to come help me. I need another helper. Who can help me? Don't run up all at once. It's not going to hurt. This is Richard. He's my friend who came today. And Mary, she's so proactive. Just to know that I didn't make this up, according to 2 Peter, 1:4 says we have the divine nature. So now just think about yourself right now. You have your flesh and your blood. You are a human being. But inside of you, there is a divine nature. Not everyone has that. Only people have been born again. You have a divine nature. It's just the way it is. Okay, keep standing there. I need another person. Who's going to volunteer? Who's going to volunteer? Oh! I'm sorry. This is my son, Daniel. I love him so much. And he came all the way from Grand Forks just to honor me to come to service. Isn't it a good... Say, everyone say, awesome job, Daniel.
Awesome job, Daniel.
Did he not honor me on Mother's Day or what? I cried a little bit when he sat down next to me. Okay, I need one more person. Yay. I asked Jen if some kids could come. I love kids. They're the best, right? Okay, so go stand by Daniel, please. So you are a supernatural being, okay? We already talked about being natural. Everybody's natural. But say, I am a supernatural being.
I am a supernatural being.
So just so you know, I didn't make it up. This is found in 1 John 1:12-13. And that says... as many as received him, right? To them who, memory serve me, believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of a husband's will, but born of God.
Yes.
This is crazy amazing. We just take these things as well. But you know why you need to know this and meditate on it? To know you have the supernatural, divine nature of God in you because of where you're at in history. And you've got to stand firm in these last days. And you need to be a part of that awesome awakening that's coming, that is really here, okay? Thank you, helpers. You can set those on the podium. You did great. Give them a hand. We're going to talk about what the church is not. Okay. The church is not a worship service, a building used by Christians, a local congregation of Christians. Okay? It's just not this church building. Okay? It's us. When people are born again, we are no longer simply humans, Adamites. We are a new race of supernatural beings called Christians, little Christ. In his first letter of Corinth, Paul chastised them for acting like mere men. Okay, we talked about that. Okay, no literal picture exists of Jesus, but he can be seen in the lives of his family, the church. The big question now centers around whether or not we will take our role of revealing and partnering with him on the earth. Will we partner with God according to his original plan, or do we believe we are born again just to one day get into heaven? The church is mentioned for the first time in Matthew 16:18-19. And Jesus says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. When Jesus used the word church, ecclesia, the disciples weren't hindered by our contemporary idea of what it meant. Their paradigm of an ecclesia differed greatly from ours become today. And like I said, a worship service or a building or a local congregation. Or for those who tend to believe its literal meaning, it would be called a called out group of people. The last concept is the most accurate according to the strict translation, called out, but it still falls short of communicating what ecclesia was when Christ made his stunning announcement. To the Greeks in Christ's day, an ecclesia was an assembling of people called out of the populace to govern the affairs of a city or nation. In essence, it was a city council, a parliament, or a congress. To the Romans, it was a group of people who sent out to conquer a region and rule it, but also to alter the culture. Say, alter culture.
Alter
until it became like Rome, realizing that it was the ideal way to control their empire. They changed government, social structure, language, schools, etc., until the people talked, thought, acted, and considered themselves Roman. When Jesus said he would build his church, he was without question speaking of a body of people that would legislate spiritually for him. We got our next slide. Legislate spiritually for him, extending his kingdom rule over the earth. His statement that the gates of Hades will not overpower it made much more sense when we understand this. These gates are not physical gates, but rather the governmental plans or decisions of hell. Biblical gates were often where judges sat to rule, governing councils to make decisions, and therefore they symbolize government. The Hebrew gate is actually translated as court. In this first decree announcing the church, Jesus was saying he would rise up a kingdom government on earth, which hell's government wouldn't prevail over. He followed this declaration by saying that he would give his ecclesia the keys, which symbolize authority. Say authority. Authority. Say, I got the keys. Keys to unlock and lock in order to close or open. Christ was declaring his church would have keys, authority to lock the gates, government of hell, and open the gates, government of heaven. This is accomplished primarily through declarations. Say declarations. And decrees. Say decrees. Made for God. Yes, for God, not petitions made to God. When needing from him, we request and petition. When dealing with the powers of darkness and their plans, we command a decree. Jesus told us to command his kingdom rule to come, and it will be done. The verbs come and be are in imperative Greek tense, meaning a command. Christ was saying, command my kingdom rule to come forth. Now, if Satan wanted to stop evangelism and spread the spread of biblical morality or the rule of God on the earth, I can't think of a better way than deceiving Christians regarding the ecclesia. The first priority would be to keep them from understanding what it means to be a church. The end result would be to leave God without a government on earth. Then even though Satan lost his authority, he could still rule. Obviously, we are not to expand the Christian faith or God's rule on the earth by physical force or dominations as some religions do. We are to invade our culture. Say invade our culture.
Invade our culture.
Workplace, city, nation with the spiritual might of God's kingdom, spreading his life, love, and rule everywhere. Jesus told us to make disciples of all nations and to preach the good news to him to all creation with our sound system, right? The acts of the church turned the world upside down. They upset the status quo everywhere they went, and we should too. Say, I upset my culture.
I upset my culture.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do. So that was a little lengthy, but that's the meat of this message, is that we are the ecclesia. We are a called out group of pity people. Sometimes we might act pitiful. We act as a city council, parliament, or Congress. We legislate spiritually for God, extending his kingdom rule and authority. Okay, and we talked about decree and declare. So that just looks like, now you can have to think, okay, did Jesus is this really what I'm supposed to do? Aren't I just supposed to come to church, sit and look at the stained glass windows or this, and just listen and then go home and just not do bad things? No, 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 no. That's not what we just said it's all about. We're to be culture changers everywhere we go. We go to the gas station and we say hello and we compliment and we do something kind. Wherever we go, we're rich in good works. And the world doesn't do that. That shapes our culture everywhere we go. But Jesus gave that example in our Father's prayer, didn't he? He said, Father, who art in heaven, exalted, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Think about that. He didn't ask. He didn't say, oh, will you please? He declared and decreed it because he had the authority to do that. And then when Adam and Eve sinned and lost that authority and they gave it to Satan, Jesus died on the cross and rose again. He's now given it back to us. He's now given back to us. It's like you're wearing the uniform of God. You're in God's army. You now have the authority to say, devil, get out of my home. Get out of my family. Get out of this addiction. Get out of everywhere that's not right in my world. And you come then. You come, Holy Spirit, and change us. Change me, Lord. I can't change me. Help me, God. I'm struggling with this. Okay? But we can declare a decree. Then we can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No weapon formed against me will prosper. I am a light city set on a hill. Thank you, Father. You're going out with me, Holy Spirit. You're empowering me to speak forth your word today. Thank you that I'm protected wherever I go. I'm not going to get this coronavirus. I'm going to be smart. I'm going to be wise. And I'm going to have my steps led by you. You're going to give me wisdom and understanding because you said that I'm the head and not the tail and above and not beneath. I'm prospering in all my ways. So we are bold and we make decrees and declarations based on God's word. And when we do that, we step into the kingdom life, the partnership, the intimacy with God, and we are very happy people. And we might have some opposition, undoubtedly. Jesus told us we would, but that's okay. Because he said, if you reign with me, we're also going to suffer with him. And that's part of the deal. I can't think of anyone who exemplated this best than our forefathers and our founding fathers. Can you? They took the ecclesia and they wore it. They claimed it. They did it. They did it to the max. Next slide, please, on the USA forefathers and founding fathers. They wanted to conform the culture to God's word, not the other way around. They shaped everything we live today. They shaped our government under the biblical principles. They shaped our laws under God's laws that we even have. The system we have is based on God's word. The education that we started out with was the Bible taught in schools. We have a free enterprise because of them that is scriptural. We have private property. We take these things for granted. Our social structure, etc., etc., etc. Everything has a stamp of God on it. They were the ecclesia. They wore the authority. They stepped in and shaped our culture to be what it is today. And we just don't know it because we're so used to it. If we want to go to David Barton. David Barton, again, we've introduced him before. I've introduced you before to him. He is the leading Christian historian in America right now with the largest museum platforming the historical documents of our early nation down there in Texas. I have something I wanted to share with you regarding his statements about the Bible shaping our culture.
The fact that America fought for and won its national independence is, of course, a well-known fact of American history. But what many Americans are not quite so aware of is the important link that the Bible, that's right, that the Bible actually played in making America the single most successful government of all time, now being the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of the world. Both the Bible and America are unique. Both of their achievements are unmatched. But what many Americans don't know is that the two accomplishments are not unrelated. In fact, the Bible has had a very direct impact on the success of America's uniquely successful government, an impact that was widely understood and acknowledged by previous generations, but an impact that's largely unknown today. So in this program, we're going to see firsthand the historical records that categorically prove the Bible has directly affected the most important aspects of our culture, including our system of government, law, education, our free enterprise system, our views of private property, our social services, and so many other aspects of our culture. I hope you'll join us as we go back in time and review the historical records documenting the impact that the Bible has had on American life and culture over the past four centuries.
All right, they are in their reward for creating a culture that was biblical. They were the ecclesia. They are our example. We can do this, church. You were created for such a time as this. You are the ecclesia. So when you think of what is an ecclesia, what is this message about, so you can get the $20 next week, right, Pastor? What did Diane say? It's like ecclesia. And if you think, what is an ecclesia? Just think of the founding fathers. Just think of what they did. They put the pedal to the metal, and they reshaped their culture by creating a whole nation. Oh my goodness, you're not called to create a nation. I'm not asking you to create a nation, but they did it. They went that far. Is that awesome? That is awesome. That's just awesome to me. Okay, so now we're going to talk about a little individual. Okay, we talked about the nation. Let's look at two ladies, since it's Mother's Day. To create this ecclesia, it starts at one stone at a time. One person at a time, right? Because to make a great nation, to make a great culture, it's a lot of people together. It starts with one individual at a time. Mothers, it has been said that mothers have been God's first line of discipleship down through the ages as God raised up the next generation of church and Christian leaders, just leaders in general. Mothers, you are the first line of creating a godly culture. George Washington was said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All that I am, I owe to her." It was said by Abraham Lincoln, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. Mothers, who are you influencing? You don't know. You don't know who you are influencing, but I'll guarantee you, you're influencing someone. What leader are you impacting right now? Oh, he may look like a little boy right now, but you don't see where he's going to be when you're long gone. But he's going to be someone great, I can guarantee you, because you've instilled the divine nature and the spiritual word of God implanted into his heart. Two such women that we can emulate are Susanna Wesley, and they've done this. Susanna Wesley was the mother of 19 children, and including the great evangelists of the first great awakening, John and Charles Wesley, who were the creator of the Methodists. So you can almost say Susanna Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church. Wow, she was a mom. Do you think she knew what she was doing? I remember hearing stories about her where she would put her dress over her head just to get some quiet time. I imagine so. Let's go ahead and play this video honoring Susanna Wesley.
Susanna Wesley is the mother of one of church history's greatest dynamic duos. John and Charles are their mother's sons. She is the person who was responsible for their education and spiritual formation.
United Methodist historians say the fathers of the Methodist movement owe much of their success to their mother and the foundation built in their childhood home.
She had a spreadsheet before there were spreadsheets. She had an incredible organizational schedule for their dressing and changing clothes.
Born in 1669, Susanna Wesley was the youngest of 25. At age 19, she married Church of England pastor Samuel Wesley and bore 19 children. Managing a home took great planning, but she made time to nurture each child.
She would mark out at least an hour, and so it might well be that Tuesday at 3 was a time that was exclusively devoted to John, let's say. And that wasn't mean she ignored him the rest of the week, but it meant that was their time to sit down and be together. And she did that with all of her children.
Susanna led by example. Her life and faith journey shaped Methodism in ways we see today.
We see in her and in her sons this tension between Puritan evangelicalism and Church of England prayer book order spirituality and sacramentalism. And I think we Methodists are best when we are both and not either or.
Long before women were ordained, Susanna would sometimes gather friends around the kitchen table and lead prayers while her preacher husband was away. She kept the parish going in his absence.
That was actually pretty radical. Now today, a family devotion with friends, we wouldn't think anything about it. In the early 18th century, and her argument was, there was no one else to read, it needed to be done for the good of the people, I'll do it.
Susanna also planted the unconventional idea of letting lay people serve as local preachers.
When John started traveling the circuit and preaching, he was late and he shows up and a gentleman that he knew, a layman, was filling in for him. Well, he was aghast. A layman, kind of almost preaching. Well, you know who told him to take another look? His mother. And he listened and he realized, this guy's doing a good thing. That changed the character of our Methodist revival.
Susanna Wesley is a major difference maker. And the differences that she made have lived on from the history of the 17th and 18th century well into the present moment because of the sons that she raised.
The second lady I want to look at is Abigail Adams. Abigail Adams was the mother of John Quincy Adams, who became the ambassador to Russia at 14 years of age and became the sixth president of the United States.
Abigail and John Adams easily qualify as America's first power couple.
Abigail Adams was influenced by her father, a congregational minister, but also by her grandfather, a speaker of the Massachusetts Assembly, and became the wife of our second president and the mother of our sixth.
There were years of separation for the young couple, resulting in over 1,000 letters, Abigail often citing biblical references. On July 14, 1776, in a letter to John, referring to the newly written Declaration of Independence, she quoted from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25.
May the foundations of our new Constitution be justice, truth, and righteousness. Like the wise man's house, may it be founded on these rocks, and then neither storms or tempest will overthrow it.
The Bible, its influence throughout history.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Abigail.
That's just bonus. So we have wonderful examples, don't we? Now, I should say, when you look at these, ladies, it's awesome to just kind of do a little research on these ladies because they, you know, just think, they didn't have washers, they had to do the clothes, they didn't have the microwaves, they had to get the fire going, they had to do everything. Plus, they taught their kids, they just didn't go send them to school. You know, they were the educators, the cooks, the cleaners, no diapers, right? They had to do all that. Plus, they took the time to enrich them spiritually. Are they not women of, like, heroines? They're amazing. So we can do this. We have a lot more time, even though it doesn't seem like it. We do. We have more time, and we can train our kids up to be awesome world changers. So, next one, please. So what about you, Ecclesia Mom? Changing culture, Mom? What about you? Will you partner with God? Will you be intimate? Will you dance with him? Will you be on his team? How do I do this? This is just, I'm on the floor, I've fallen down, how do I get up? Well, there is a simple thing. God has made a solution for you on that. It is called that older woman in your life. Titus 2 says, got to get my amplified version. You can start reading that. Okay. Hoping to get there. It says, just to back up again, we're going to include some men in here. But as for you, teach the things that are in agreement with sound doctrine, which produces men and women of good character whose lifestyle identifies them as true Christians. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness, Christ-like in character. Now here you go, women, this is the how-to. Older women, similarly, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor addicted to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to tenderly love their husbands and children, to be sensible, pure, makers of a home where God is honored, good-natured, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. It's an older woman near you who's gone through the things you have, who's got some wisdom on her side, and is more than happy to love you and share you through the trials that you are going through in life. So, as an older woman, I qualify for that today. So, just be calm and take my advice. My advice to you today as a mother, happy Mother's Day, is to pray for your children every day, several times a day. It is to teach them Bible verses and stories in infancy, not waiting until they're choosing it by any means, sense of the world. I'm guaranteeing you that Abigail Adams and Susanna Wesley certainly didn't do that. We make a proactive decision, and we will teach them and sing to them while they're infants and all through their life, encouraging them and admonishing them in the faith and in believing in them that they will do great exploits on this earth, because that's God's will for them, their lives. God knows the plans he has for them. It's to prosper them and not to harm them, to give them a hope and a future. And you tell them what they can be, and they'll rise to that standard. Give them Bible stories. It's so important. It's going to be exhausting, but you got to get down on the floor and do it. And I'm talking to men too. Oh, if the daddies do that, you're the heroes. You swing that stone like David, and you fall down like that giant, and you do it 10 times. Do it again, daddy. Do it again, mommy. That's what we do. That's what we do. And again, I should say, with Bible verses, make them memorize them. And you know what? They can memorize a lot. You can really enforce that on your kids for their own good, as they hide the God's word in their heart, away in their heart, that they will not sin against him. So I encourage you, make Bible memory a weekly goal and standard in your home. And have them, and you do it together as a family, and have devotions every single day. The hardest thing is consistency, but that's the greatest victory. You as grandparents, make it a consistent thing. When they come to grandma and grandpa's house, we sit down and we have a Bible story together. But don't you parents lay that on grandma and grandpa. It's your job first. Second one is evangelization. Tell them from the get-go they need to be saved. You know, tell them that all have sinned. And when they do bad, say, you know, that's sin that doesn't please God, but you can ask them to forgive them. At the early age, they will respond to that at the earliest age. Evangelize them early for your benefit too, right? Discipline, okay? Discipline and disciple is kind of a connected word. You want to discipline them in the way of the Lord, and the Lord is to paddle their bottom when they need it. It's not popular. Be wise where you do it, but it is the word of God. Disciple them too means to, set boundaries in your home of cleanliness and order. You know, I was a single mom for many years. It was very hard, and I didn't do a good job at that, but I had a daycare in my home too. I was kind of like Susanna Wesley a little bit. But do what you can. Stretch yourself to be disciplined in those areas, and you will be happier for it. And mom, something I've learned, if you want to be a happy camper, take care of yourself. Because God says if you don't love yourself, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That means there has to be just the normal things of caring for yourself is a proper way of loving yourself. Meaning getting up, getting dressed, If you want to make your bed, take some things that really makes important to you. I encourage you to do these self things for yourself, which will make you happier and not grumpy at your kids and your family, and requiring them to do something you're not doing yourself. For example, I used to go when my kids were little, "Why aren't you cleaning your room? Get this room cleaned." Finally, my son will tell you, White Daniel, finally I gave up on that when mine wasn't done. And I just said, you know what? I'm not going to enforce this anymore on them if I don't have my room clean, if I don't have my bed made. I'm certainly going to learn that discipline myself, and then I will enforce that on my kids. So I was happy because I never made them do that anymore until I got my act together. That's just a simple example. But believe me, you're a work in progress, and so is your kids. God's patient with you. There's no condemnation. But to make you happy and your household happy, and to make it more, you know, running the race that pleases you and them and helping them in the long run, I'm encouraging you in these things. I'm an older woman. I just have the platform today. So another thing is show respect. Wherever you go, make them show respect. Think of those precious Southern people who have encouraged their kids to say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, yes, no, ma'am. You know, I asked one time, I was a bus driver, and I asked this little kid on my bus who always called me yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. But I was living in Wyoming at the time, so he was out of his fish tank. And I asked him, little boy, how did your mom and dad do that? Because I was still raising my kids, and I wanted to know. Inquiring minds want to know. He said, my mom and dad would spank me if I didn't do it. Think about that. And I felt so honored by this little boy just telling me that. You know, so my point is, not to say we have to do that, but my point is we can teach respect in common ways. And be creative and ask the Lord how to do these things for you. You don't have to wear my shoes, but there are certain things that are pretty common that just part of that Christ-likeness that we need to strive for. Show respect. Another thing would be don't let your kids call you your first name. I'm your mom, right? I'm the only person who gets to be really your mom. So anyway, simple things like that. And model a life of integrity yourself. You raise that bar. You don't lie. You don't gossip. You don't drink. You don't, you know, you have a bar that is modeled in your home, and you're it. And they're watching you. And grandma and grandpa, you too. And the last part is be a hard worker. When they see you do it, they know they can do it too. When they see you get up and do stuff, they can do that too. Yeah, so we model that hard work. Grandma and grandpa's too, yep. Danny's like, I know I'm a hard worker, I'm that modeler. Yeah, absolutely, so that's awesome. So anyway, I wanted to encourage you. Happy Mother's Day to you, moms. You are wonderful people. You're the first line of defense of discipleship, to be that great ecclesia, to be engaged, to bring the government of God on this earth. To that little baby in your arms, to that teenager in your home, to that young man or woman that you've already raised that you still have influence over as long as you have breath. Thank you for letting me share, and God bless you. I think it's still on.
So good. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we stand up? Men, would you turn to the, if you're married, to the gal next to you? Do want to do that. In respect to mothers here and all over the world, and especially what we heard today, they make a tremendous difference if we allow and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. So mothers, men, would you just say, thank God for mothers today on Mother's Day. God bless you. Hallelujah. Yeah. All right. Well, we have a time here. I guess what I'd like to say, just in reminding you, let's get this this system up as far as the camera system, the financial, $14,800. Would you pray that direction? And just think if God would just some way drop $14,800 on you this week so that you could be the person that paid for the whole thing. that doesn't usually happen. That actually is not very much fun either, you know, because everyone else wants a little fun. So with that thought, that's a goal that we're going to make here in the time, because it's such an important time that we live in, especially with what we're doing throughout the earth and here in Thief River Falls. I mean, there's so much stuff that we can put out. We appreciate Jeremy and anyone that's working with him in that. So God bless you, mothers. We think you're the best thing that's ever happened to us as on the earth. So God bless you. Have a great Mother's Day. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're dismissed.